It is the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments where God tells us that we are to honor our mothers, as we just read from the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus from chapter 6 there. He repeats that commandment and says that it is the first commandment with a promise. But my point there is that Mother's Day is a very biblical holiday or a occasion. It's not necessarily a holiday, but an occasion. It is a biblical, is rooted in biblical principles. It's rooted in the biblical principle that we are to give honor to our mothers. The Hebrew word there from Exodus 20 is the word kavod, and it means to make heavy. To make heavy. So we don't want to think of our mothers as being heavy, but what it really means is weighty and important, valuable. So we are to show them affection. We are to give them esteem. And of course, that's very easy for most of us here in America. We love our moms and we love our wives who are the mothers of our children. So Mother's Day is a natural event and we gladly celebrate it in Christianity as a biblical command to give honor to our mothers. Now, I cannot and do not always take the occasion of Mother's Day to deal with this biblical subject. In fact, I haven't done so in a number of years. I went back and looked, and it's been quite a few years since on Mother's Day I actually dealt with the subject of mothers. But since Easter was so late, and since I'm not in the middle of a series, I thought that it would be a great time this year to do so, to remember the occasion, to take this opportunity to look at one particular mother mentioned in the Scriptures and to celebrate her life as we honor mothers today. Now, this mother that we're going to consider this morning from the Scriptures was actually a young girl when she became a mother, and she was greatly used by God. Arguably, she was the mother most used by God in all of Scripture, and even perhaps, and certainly, in all of history. She was greatly blessed of God, and yet she endured a great deal of sorrow and grief because of what God called on her to do, along with great joy and celebration. And of course, I'm speaking this morning of the one that we know as Mary, the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus. It's not Christmas time. No, it's Mother's Day. But we'll be looking at Mary this morning from the Scriptures. Now, it's true that in some religions and in some circles of religions that call themselves Christian, Mary is elevated to a place of veneration. Mary is elevated to a place of worship. It is said by some that she was sinless, that she was born sinless, and that she was ever sinless, that she never sinned, and that she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived, and that she was, as they say, ever virgin. So she never sinned, and she was always and forever a virgin. They absolutely deny the biblical scriptures that show that she had children after Jesus, and they even deny the language where it says clearly in such gospels as Matthew, where it says that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. But they say that Mary was ever virgin. They also teach that following her death, Mary ascended bodily into heaven. That she did not die and was buried. Well, they say she died, but that after she died, she was taken up and ascended bodily into heaven. So she was not buried and not in a tomb. Sounds very much like Jesus. Ever sinless and raises bodily into heaven. There is then, in the minds of many, myself included, no question that she has been made a goddess in some religions and to some religious circles. Particularly when she is depicted with Jesus and holding Jesus in his arms. And there are some pictures you may have seen where Jesus is almost like sitting on her shoulder with a halo around his head and a halo around her head, and he's holding a scepter and things like that. It has become what is known as the mother-child cult that stretches back to almost after the flood. Right after the flood, there began mother-child cults where they had a goddess and the goddess's son, and that became cult following and cult worship. And Mary and Jesus has become little more than a mother-child cult in the eyes of many today, without even perhaps realizing it. Well, my point of mentioning that is to say to you that we're not going to elevate Mary to that level. We're not going to elevate Mary to a place of veneration. We shouldn't do that. However, just because some misuse and some abuse who Mary truly was is no reason for us to ignore her place in Scripture or to deny her the honor that she is due as the one chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. She is an historic figure. She is a biblical figure. And she has many wonderful, redeeming, biblical qualities. And so I thought that this occasion would be appropriate for us to look at Scripture and see this young woman so used by God. So with that, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1 as we take a scriptural look at Jesus' mother, Mary. Luke chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me deal with just two points about Mary by way of introduction. First of all, we know that Mary was not divine. Mary was not divine. The Bible never claims or even intimates that Mary was divine. Jesus was divine, but Mary was not divine. Jesus was the only person to walk the earth who was divine. Jesus alone was the divine Son of God. Mary is not a God. Was not a God. Is not a God. Mary was not sinless. Mary's birth was not supernatural. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that she was born of a virgin that would make her sinless. Mary, in fact, tells us herself, if you're there in Luke chapter 1, look at verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior. And Mary did not ascend into heaven bodily. That is simply not biblical. It is not found in the Bible. Therefore, to worship Mary or even to pray to Mary is to commit idolatry. And we are not going to do that. However, with that said, we do know that Mary was Jesus' mother. Mary was indeed the mother of Jesus. She did give birth to him. But his physical birth was not supernatural. His physical birth was like any other birth. His conception was supernatural. He was born of a virgin. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the birth itself, the physical birth of Jesus, was like any other birth. Pain and all. The birth of Jesus was a birth just like any other. And following that birth, as his mother, Mary cared for him. Mary watched over him, nursed him, bathed him, changed his diaper, burped him, just like any other child and just like any mother would do with her child. Mary was indeed the one that Jesus, when he opened his eyes as a little infant, would look up and see her face. She was his earthly mother. And that's a place of honor. So she is seen and considered in the scriptures as Jesus' mother. Look, if you would, please, to verse 43. When she comes to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord?" And this is just one example. I didn't want to turn to a lot. She is considered in Scripture as the mother of Jesus. Now, I'm saying this to say to you that there is nothing wrong or sinful in calling her the mother of Jesus. So long as you understand that it is speaking of Jesus in regards to his incarnation. That is, as long as we understand that it is speaking about Jesus in his physical, earthly birth. And she was therefore his mother from that point, because Jesus, as divine God, is eternal. He did not begin at his earthly birth. He is from all eternity with God, as God, and he is God. Therefore, he did not begin with this physical birth. So it is wrong, and I believe that it is wrong, to refer to Mary as the mother of God, as the Romanists do. We don't call her the mother of God. God has no mother. God is eternal. But to call her the mother of Jesus, in thinking and understanding that it has to do with his incarnation and his earthly manifestation, that's okay. Not mother of God, mother of Jesus. Just those two things by way of introduction. So with that, now let's consider, first of all, Mary the woman and her willingness to serve God. Her willingness to serve God. And the first thing that we'll see here is that she was humble. We find this in the narrative, and we'll begin looking actually in verse 26. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Seeing in this narrative that she was humble. We begin by seeing in verse 26 and following that it was in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel, the one who was sent from the throne room or the presence of the living God, comes to Mary. Sent to her there in Nazareth. And coming in, it says, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." So here comes this angel from the presence of God, comes to Mary, and that in itself would have been an amazing thing. Few of us have ever seen an angel. And here this imposing amazing sight. The angel Gabriel himself comes and stands before this young woman, Mary. That in itself would have been an amazing thing, a shocking thing. And that's why he has to say to her in verse 30, do not be afraid. But more shocking is what he then tells her in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. So the angel comes, and she's greatly troubled by him coming in and seeing her. And then he says to her, not only is she shocked by seeing this angel, he says to her, you're going to bear a son. Now that would have been shocking as well. I'm going to bear a son. He tells her, you're going to bear a son. Now she was a young girl, maybe 14 or 16 years old. She was engaged to Joseph, but she had never had marital relations. And yet this angel says, you're going to conceive. I wonder if sometimes we just know the story so well that we fail to realize how astounding that must have been, the whole thing. Huge angel. Angel comes. He says, hail, favored one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He greets her. He says to her, don't be afraid. Oh, by the way, you're going to get pregnant. Can you imagine how astounding that must have been? I think that one of the things that happens as we go on in our Christian walk is that we read many astounding things in the Scriptures, even regarding ourselves, and we begin to take them for granted. They don't seem to mean as much. Oh yes, Christ died on the cross for my sins. He redeemed me and bought my pardon with His life on the cross. Oh, and I'm going to go to heaven. And it'll be a great place. Astounding things we seem to take for granted. And here is an astounding thing that happens to this young woman as she sees this angel. And then this angel tells her that she's going to become a mother. Now, then, if that were not enough, he then adds to that in verses 32 and 33, by telling her that the child is going to be the very Son of God. He comes in and he greets her, hail Mary, favored one. She's astounded. She's afraid. He says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And by the way, you're going to become pregnant. And by the way, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Poor girl, 14 years old, minding her own business, at home, in Nazareth, an angel appears to her and says, you're going to be pregnant, and the one in your womb will be the Messiah. The very Messiah, the Son of God. And that's clear from the description. He will be the Most High, the Son of the Most High. That was the Messiah. Now you have to understand, Mary was no doubt, certainly, a devout Jew. She was a devout Jew who believed in God. Now that's where we go back to verse 28. Coming into her, he said, hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. She was a favored one. Now, a favored one would not be someone who denied God, didn't believe in God, didn't love God. She was a favored one. And then in verse 30, he says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, with Jehovah God, with Yahweh God. So she was undoubtedly a devout follower of God. Now, what would that have meant? That would have meant she would have known about the Messiah. a devout follower of God, not like the just religious scribes and Pharisees who just did things in name only, but a devout follower of God would have been one who was described even later on in the next chapter as one waiting for the Messiah. Devout followers of God were those who believed in the Scripture, who believed in the prophecies and the promises that a Messiah would come. So she would have been one who knew about the Messiah, learned about the Messiah, probably from her mom and dad, maybe even from Joseph, and believed that the Messiah was coming. And now here comes an angel and tells her she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She would have known what he was talking about. So it's not like she was going, what on earth is this? She would have just felt, and we'll see, felt the honor and the blessing and understood what this all meant to some degree at least. So she would have been waiting for the Messiah. So people, how could that be? How could this little girl have been waiting for the Messiah? How could this little girl have been waiting for the Messiah? Because the sovereign God who had prepared his plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world had prepared this young girl, Mary, to be the one to bear the Messiah. He prepared this young girl from before the foundation of the world too. Now, some of you should immediately think of the passage I'm going to tell you to turn to. Psalm 139. In fact, those of you who come on Wednesday nights, your Bible should probably just flop open to it, because we've been here for a long time studying in Psalm 139. We've been looking at this in regards to creation, and we've been seeing that this is a great text that shows the sovereignty of God. It begins by saying, Lord, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. God knows you, intimately acquainted with you. And how is that possible? Well, verse 13, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it well. That's awe. Awesome! There is awe in your creation. You were formed by God. You were made by God in a way that is awesome. And then he says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knew you, knows everything there is to know about you, because he formed you, he made you, and is intimately acquainted with you from the very beginning of your existence. But he knew you even in the womb, and he knew all about what your life would be. In thy book they were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one. He knew Mary before she was born. He formed her. He made her. He awesomely made her in her mother's womb, intimately acquainted with her, and prepared her for this day. Look at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We read beginning in verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you, I knew you. If we could say that, and God can say that about Jeremiah, don't you think we could say that about Mary? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you to be the mother of the Messiah. Don't you think that's extremely biblical? And that is indeed what happened. Look back at our text in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So what we're seeing here then is God sending his angel to call on Mary to fulfill what he had prepared her from all eternity to be. It's not like this was some spur-of-the-moment decision by God who's up in heaven and he looks down and he goes, you know what, I need somebody for the Messiah's mother. Anybody down there? Anybody good enough? I mean, that's absurd. God is sovereign. God is in control. God knew exactly what he was doing and what he was going to do. God knew about Mary. God knew when Mary was born and before Mary was born that she would be the mother of Jesus. He protected her, cared for her, sent people to teach her. He drew her to be a woman who loved him. He drew her to be a woman who was waiting for the coming Messiah. He drew her to himself to be the godly woman that she was. And you know the same can be said about any one of you godly women here today. You didn't get here on your own. You did not suddenly become a godly woman apart from the sovereign plan of God, the sovereign leading of God in your life, to send you to a godly husband or to send you to a godly church or to lead you to be drawn to himself by the preaching of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. God did this. God did this. You are a mother in the very plan of God. Calling on you to be what he called you to be. As a mother to your children. What a wonderful comfort this ought to be to every mother here. And even to parents, fathers as well. That God has called us to be fathers, parents. It wasn't something that he didn't know would happen. It wasn't something that caught God off guard. He knew how many children we would have, what they would be like, who they would grow to be. This is all in the sovereign plan of God. Mary's becoming the mother of Jesus was in the sovereign plan of God. But let's look now at her initial response, though. Her initial response would be pretty much what we would expect, right? In verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, Mary said to the angel, "How? How can this be?" You see, the Bible doesn't only tell us that Mary was a virgin. The Bible shows us that Mary knew she was a virgin. How can this be since I am a virgin? Or since I have never known a man. And it's not something that Christians made up. It's not something that comes down. It is fulfillment of Scripture. Yes, it is. But Mary knew. Mary knew who she was. Mary knew what had happened in her life. And one thing that had not happened in her life was relations with Joseph. Or anyone else. Mary knew that she was a virgin. And so she says to the angel, "Well, wait a minute. That's impossible. I'm a virgin. I can't conceive. I've never been with a man. It's impossible. Now, isn't that exactly what the world says? That is exactly what the world says about our belief that Mary was a virgin. What do they say? That's impossible. A virgin cannot conceive and bear a child. Now, with some of the scientific and medical techniques today, they could almost do it. But in the natural order of things, and certainly in this time, that was utterly impossible. And so people say to us, that's impossible. Mary couldn't have been a virgin. Jesus could not have been born of a virgin. Virgins don't get pregnant. And that's what Mary said. How can this be? Seeing that I have never been with a man, I'm a virgin. It's impossible. Then Gabriel tells her how it will happen. And in verse 35, we have what can only be called another amazing statement, or even an amazing prophecy. He says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Another amazing statement regarding who the child will be, the Son of God. You know, Mormons don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, divine. Muslims don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, divine. The Bible says clearly he was the Son of God, divine. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. Now, it doesn't go into detailed explanation as to how that will be. And we know from the scriptures and from our reading of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has dealings with all God's children. All of us have had dealings with the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit deals with you, helps you, teaches you, instructs you. Everyone who is saved is filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone! Everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit in the same way. The same Holy Spirit. So I suggest to you that this language is saying that this is something way beyond the average dealing of the Holy Spirit, if you can use that language. I don't mean to demean the dealing of the Holy Spirit with men, but it's beyond what he normally does. This is extraordinary. This is supernatural. This is abounding in supernaturalness as the Holy Spirit causes her to conceive. It is an extraordinary work different from all men as the Holy Spirit in some extraordinary way comes and brings the very divine seed of God, if I can say it reverently, into Mary. Now, again, the details as to how it happened are not given, but the reality that it did happen is clear from Scripture. She became pregnant aside from the means of marital relations, aside from the normal, apart from the normal way of women and men, Mary became pregnant. And the one that she became pregnant with is called here by this angel as the Son of God. Now, he also uses this language in the text. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, that language there may be used to enforce what had already been said, that this will be a supernatural work, but some suggest that this also means that not only will he cause you to become pregnant, but he will protect you, overshadow you. Now, some say that the language here is similar to the language in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where it speaks of the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of the water in creation. So when you think about Mary and her pregnancy, it's not like she was going to have a miscarriage. There's no miscarriage ever going to happen with this divine Son of God. Furthermore, after the child is born, there was nothing that was going to happen to that child prematurely. He was not going to get run over by a chariot. He was not going to be killed by Herod. He was going to be protected. So the power of the Most High overshadowed Mary, the pregnancy, and this young child as he grew. That seems to be, or could be, what the language involves. Then he tells Mary about Elizabeth. In the next verse, in verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So here again is another miracle performed by God that this angel tells her about. Just keep that in mind for a moment. The angel of God is the one to tell Mary about Elizabeth. Now in the next verse, he gives these profound words of truth, where Mary asks the question in verse 34, "How can this be?" The angel answers in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The God who is the creator of heaven and earth, the God who makes children in the womb, the God who made Mary and prepared Mary for just this day, is the same God who is able to come by the Holy Spirit into her very womb. God is doing this. Are those people who say it's impossible for someone who's never had marital relations to become pregnant? Are they right? Yes, they are right. Except when God intervenes and does a mighty miracle. It is impossible except for God. For nothing is impossible with God. Now those are profound words in any context. Now here in this context, of course, regarding the birth of Christ, but those are profound truths. That is a profound truth and profound words in any context that we should each hold dear. Regarding family, regarding job, regarding life, regarding church. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do all things. Why do we pray to Him? For healing in times of almost hopelessness and have seen Him heal. Mightily, almost miraculously, inexplicably. Because nothing is impossible with God. And that's why He does, according to His sovereign decrees and ways, heal people. Why do we pray to God regarding a job? Or that He would provide funds or food or needs. Why do we pray? Because nothing is impossible. And even when it may seem hopeless, God provides. God can provide for families. God can open a barren womb. God can bring life. God can make families whole. God can even add to churches. It's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And now, following that from the angel Gabriel, we have Mary's complete response in verse 38. And this is where we see her humility. In verse 38, Mary said, Behold the bond slave of the Lord. That's a female slave. The bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And there we see her humility. We also see this represented, as she says in verse 48, and he has regarded my humble state. This is in all humility. She calls herself a slave of God. Be it done to me according to thy purpose. I am your servant. I am your slave. Here we see her submissiveness to God. She was humble and willing to do all that God had prepared for her. So I suggest to you that God had even prepared that humble spirit, that willing spirit in her, to do what God had called her to do. This is a lesson to all mothers. Motherhood is service. Sleepless nights, worrying times. What did you say? The longest days, but the shortest years. Motherhood is serving. But it's not just mothers serving children. Mothers are to serve God in the raising of their children. Families are to serve God in the raising of their children. And Christians are to serve God in all areas of their life. There's a passage in this same Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus more or less says that when you serve God, you are not to expect anything more than to be a humble servant of God. And that is what we are, and we ought to be proud to do that. But we are all to be His servants, and we are to look at that as being a privilege to serve God. That's the attitude that Mary had. A Christian attitude, as she was called to be a mother, and a special mother in the eyes of God. So, she was humble before God. But then she was faithful to God. Now, I'm only going to take a few minutes to finish these things up. But I can't leave off some of these important points. She was faithful in that she fulfilled what she had promised. Faithful, even if it meant losing her own fiancé. I mean, she didn't know whether Joseph would leave her. Right? I mean, when the angel came and told her that she was going to be pregnant, that she was going to conceive, and she said, "Be it done to me, I'm your humble servant," did she know that Joseph was going to stick it out with her? She didn't know. Angel didn't say, "Oh, and don't worry about Joe, I'll take care of him." That was never said. But she was faithful to God in her promise to God, regardless of the consequences. And we'll talk about some of the consequences in a moment. But faithfulness to God is so important. It goes hand in hand with humility. I'm your humble servant, God. I will follow your way. I will follow your law. I will follow what you've called on me to do. I will be faithful. Mothers are to be faithful in the raising of their children. I will raise them in accordance to the Scriptures. I will teach them the things of your way. She was faithful to God. Mothers are to be faithful to God. Now, I want you to notice something else. She then leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, we just sort of just go, wow, she just went to visit Elizabeth. But what does that show? that shows that she was faithful in believing what the angel had told her. How else would she have known that Elizabeth was pregnant? Only by the word of the angel. So she took the word of the angel and acted on it and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. I mean, I call her cousin, her relative Elizabeth. But she believed that God's word was true. She was faithful in believing. She trusted God's word. And then, of course, in the following chapter, we read that she was faithful in that she gives birth to Jesus. She said, "Be it done to me as you have said." And she is faithful and fulfilled what God had called on her to do and what God had called on her to be, and gives birth to her son. You know, in this day and age, that's nothing to take for granted. Because there are multitudes of women who are pregnant, who become pregnant, and the baby in their womb is a gift from God, a blessing from God. And rather than being faithful to this blessing that God has given, they murder it. Mary was faithful to the living God and gives birth to Jesus. And then there is all that she went through following that birth in caring for her son. She cared for Jesus, provided for Jesus, as we said before, nursed him, cared for him in every way, protected him in the way that a mother would protect her child. So we see her as faithful. But not only humble and not only faithful, she was vulnerable. Vulnerable. And by that I mean that there was so much that she would endure for being called on to be the mother of Jesus. First, there would be, of course, the humiliation. Do you realize that without this gospel narrative, without this gospel truth, without seeing what God said to her, what would everybody think Mary was? An adulterous woman. If you didn't read that the angel came and told her and that this would be a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit, you would think that Mary was an adulterous woman who had an affair outside of wedlock and became pregnant. And that is what everybody else thought. It's not like they were going down the streets there in Nazareth and they found out that Mary was pregnant. They said, "Oh, wait a minute. Let me turn to Luke chapter 1 and find out how come Mary's pregnant." They didn't know the angel had come. They didn't know this was a supernatural conception. Mary had committed adultery. Even Joseph thought that originally. Remember? Joseph, when he heard that, he was going to put her away. He wasn't going to have her stoned, but he was going to have her put away secretly because he thought she had committed adultery. Then, of course, the angel of God came to him and told him to take Mary and that Jesus would be the Messiah. So Joseph then, of course, came on to her side and cared for her and nurtured her and was her husband till the day he died. But he originally thought she was an adulteress. The rest of the town must have thought she was an adulteress. What about her mother? What about her father? They thought they had raised a godly Jewish girl. And now they think that she's committed adultery. The Pharisees thought she was an adulteress. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus, as you know, is having this discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says that, verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." What were they talking about? They were talking about him. You know, Jesus is there teaching them, and they say, oh yeah, who are you to teach us? We weren't born of fornication like you were. Because your mother committed fornication, and that's how you were conceived. That's what they thought. That was the humiliation that Mary had to put up with. It is very likely that everybody in the region knew that she, or thought that she, had committed fornication and was an adulteress. So this was the humiliation that she had to put up with, and this was the humiliation that she had to endure, but not from those who knew her. Not from those who knew God. Not from Joseph afterwards. Not even from Elizabeth. When she came to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, how is it that the mother of my Lord and the child within my womb leaped when you came in? Because Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying the divine Son of God, and it was a supernatural conception. So those who knew, know, like you and me. We know what happened, and we believe. But Mary was willing to go through that humiliation in order to serve God. Now, not only would there be humiliation for Mary, but there would be pain. You know, Mary didn't always understand what was going on with Jesus. Remember when he was a boy, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and she was all distressed and came and found him there in the temple? That was painful. She was distressed. And there were other times in the gospel accounts when Mary and his other brothers came to take him because they were afraid of what he was saying and that he was going to get arrested. So they came to take him, and Jesus said, who are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters? Those of you who do the will of my Father. But this was painful to Mary. She didn't always know what was going on. It wasn't always easy for her to be the mother of the very Son of God. But we have to believe and know that she was a faithful mother, a good mother to Jesus. But not only would there be humiliation, not only would there be pain, there would, of course, be sorrow. When she sees her son at only 33 years of age, arrested, dragged off to trial, dragged from trial to trial, and then we have to believe that she was perhaps amidst that crowd as they cried out, crucified him, to hear them saying that about her son, and then to see her son of only 33 years of age crucified. There was great pain. As a matter of fact, this pain was told to her in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. If you just look over the page, in verse 33, as Jesus is presented there in the temple, it is said about Jesus and about Mary and his mother, and this verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. But a sword will pierce your own soul. So he's talking about the fact that you will see your own son crucified. But she was willing to go through the humiliation, the pain, and even to endure the sorrow to do what God called her to do, to be a mother. A special mother, but to be a mother. And I know that sometimes there's pain and there's sorrow, but there's also joy and great blessing from being a mother. Not only was she one who endured all of these things and was willing to give her life, she was one who knew praise and devotion to God because of what he had done. You read that in the following passages in verses 46 and following in Luke chapter 1, which is sometimes referred to as Mary's Magnificat, which just means her hymn, where she blesses and exalts God to be chosen as the mother of the Messiah. And so Mary was indeed the one who was called to be the mother of the Son of God. She was willing to serve. She was blessed because of her service and honored because of her service to God as being the mother of Jesus. And we read that again in verse 48. Thou hast regarded the humble estate of his bondslave, and behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. She did have honor and blessing for being the one who was chosen to be the mother of the very Son of God. This is the right kind of honor that we are to give to Mary. She was honored and blessed to be chosen by God as the mother of the Son of God, the mother of the Messiah. And so we are right not to give her honor as a god, a goddess, not to worship her, not to pray to her, not to have veneration towards her, but to give her the proper honor, even as God blessed and honored her to be the very mother of Jesus. We are right to see her as a mother blessed of God and an example of mothers today. Let's pray.